Turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 42. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" The subject is what we owe to God. Now, what is before us is a parable, first of all, for the scribes and the Pharisees of those days, but then secondly, but perhaps chiefly, to all of us. It is a very remarkable and unusual parable too. The Jewish church had been seized by the scribes and the Pharisees. They were in charge, and they sought to keep their jobs and their control, even though they were far, far off the track of the teaching of the Word of God. And this parable, firstly, embraces them, but I won't go into that. They were self-serving. They would use force to keep their position and their power to run the Jewish church of olden times. But I'd like to look at the principles that apply to everyone, and they're very significant and very powerful. It's an unusual parable. Usually in the parables of Christ, the ruined state of the human race comes first, and the sinful and fallen state of the individual. And then secondarily in the parable, there is the healing, the recovery, the coming back to God and having one's life repaired and rejuvenated and changed entirely. But this works the other way round from the usual, and it makes it all the more forceful. So I begin with this 42nd verse, and we'll look at a number of verses in the process of our short time together. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household?" Well, dear friends, we are all stewards before God. And that's the first view, the first concept that I'd like to put before you. We're all stewards. Now, a steward was a servant, but it was a rather senior servant and a special servant. The very term translated steward means something like a household distributor. In other words, the person who distributes the wages, the estate owner is paying a good many employees and servants and so on, and the steward will distribute what is right and make any allocations and settle disputes and represent the owner, his master, in all things. So the steward is a kind of overseer in the estate. He doesn't own the estate. He is usually a former slave. He is a servant, but he's been promoted, and he's senior among the servants. So he's quite important. He's an administrator, a representative of the owner, and it's for him to notice what repairs are necessary on the estate, in the employees' or servants' and slaves' cottages and quarters, and to order the repairs and arrange all these things. And as I said, to distribute the wages. And normally, he's a person who can be trusted. So there is the picture of the steward. And we are all seen in this parable as stewards. That's the reality. So let's begin to apply it at once. You are a steward of things that God has entrusted to you. You may not think that way, you may not like the idea, but you are. You're created by God and you're a steward. And you're a steward or an administrator, if you like, to faithfully make sure that your bodies and your minds are lived in accordance with God's standards and for Him. Yes, you've been given bodies, nobody can deny that. You've been given minds, nobody will want to deny that. And alongside, you've been given gifts and powers, and possibly you've got good health, and you've got families and friends. You've got all these things, but you're only a steward. They have been given to you. Oh, we may be accustomed to thinking, I've got a fine memory, or I'm very good at this, or I'm very shrewd at business, or I'm capable in this regard and that regard, and I studied this and that, and I came top, or almost top, you might like to think. So I'm a capable person, and we don't think, these things have been given to me, and I'm a steward. I do not own them. They are not mine. I did not make them myself. I did not form these things within myself. We don't care to think of that. It makes us accountable to God, to recognize him as creator. But this is the truth. And we've got other things we don't think of so often. Consciences. And we're custodians of our consciences, not to twist them, bend them, distort them, rewrite them, and the standards that they contain, to heed them and to respect them. And we don't do that either. Conscience speaks, makes us guilty of something we've done or said, and we don't like it. And if we're about to do that thing or say that thing again, and conscience should raise its voice, we ignore it and brush it away. We do that enough times, conscience stops speaking. So far from being stewards, custodians of this God-given standard within us, we trample it down and bludgeon it into unconsciousness. And then we breathe God's air and we eat God's food. And we don't think of it as from God. No, we're not seeing ourselves as stewards. It's all from him. And it's intended for us to bring glory to him. And then God has given us a precious spiritual potential in the soul for communion with himself and for the understanding of spiritual things. But we don't employ it to that end. And we're not interested in that. And the old catechism, which has the answer that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. No, we don't accept that. The chief end of my life is for me to succeed and to be satisfied and to be happy and to have pleasure and security and to be admired if I can be and all kinds of things like that. We put in place of those great and wise words that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I'm not a steward. Well, now, verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? Well, let's start with the ideal. The ideal is that we should be faithful stewards. There is a creator, it is the only explanation for this complex, complex world and all its systems and its magnificence, and for us as human beings and our staggering complexity and our thoughts and powers, and I'm accountable to him. I'm accountable to the one who designed me and made me and knows all about me. Now the faithful steward sees that he is a steward, and he's accountable for how he lives, and he's got to live his life and exercise his powers and capacities and gifts to the glory of God. The faithful steward sees that the estate is the property of my Lord and Master. The faithful person in these terms is the person, I am created, I am accountable, I am a servant of the living God. That would be the ideal. The faithful steward sees that he's been created as a moral being. The faithful steward sees that he's been created as a spiritual being. Do you realize that? You may be very beautiful as a young lady, or very handsome as a young man. You may be very able or very athletic. But do you realize this, that you are a moral being and you are potentially a spiritual being? Are these faculties operating? Is your soul alive? Are you relating to the living God? The faithful steward, in modern terms, will hear God's message of redemption. Yes, but I'm not behaving as a faithful steward. And so I listen and I hear the preacher saying, the Bible saying, my friend who's telling me about the Christian life, I hear the person saying to me, there's a way of forgiveness. There's a way of reconciliation with God. There's a way of seeking and finding him and knowing him. And all our sin can be forgiven because God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead, and has made an atonement and borne away the punishment of sin for all who come to him. Oh, dear friends, the faithful steward hears and responds and yields to God and trusts in what Christ has done to purchase forgiveness for us, because he knows, or she knows, I am a created being and I've frittered away my abilities and powers on myself and upon this life, and I've ignored my Creator, the one to whom I am meant to be a steward and a servant. Now that's the ideal, the faithful steward. But look at verse 42. It says more. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Prudent and wise. Why, the ideal attitude is this. I see I'm a steward. I see I'm created and accountable. And I begin to discern the state of humanity, the fallen, sinful condition of the world, and my own sinfulness also. And I begin to understand that there's a realm called hell and an eternal punishment, the place of punishment for all unfaithful stewards. And I see the futility of life. Oh, its aching emptiness and purposelessness. If there's no God and no Saviour and no eternal life, and I seek salvation. So the faithful steward will be faithful to the fact that all his powers and abilities are received from the Creator God and will desire to honour him and feel convicted at not honouring him. And the faithful, the wise steward, will see the foolishness and the danger of proceeding another step in life without seeking the Lord and his forgiveness. Look again at verse 42. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? Oh, the ideal is to come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for new life. And then in the language of the parable, we become rulers over the household. What a privilege for God to give us, as it were, freedom of the household. For the privileges of conversion. If you're converted to God because he forgives you and he changes your life, well, you become a ruler over yourself, first and foremost. Now, by the help of God, you can control your sins. Now your life can take an upward turn. Now you've been given a new nature, new desires, and a new capacity to please and honour God. That's what it means. The language is the language of, it's story language, the language of the parable. Ruler over all his household. Well, to have freedom of the city, to be a member of God's kingdom, with access to him who is the ruler, and power over yourself and your life. You can never control your sins without conversion. Or you might control them a little. If you've got a bad temper, you might restrain it, especially at times when it's not in your interests to have an outburst. You'd get fired or something of that sort. Oh, you can control these things a little, but you can't control them much, because sin gets hold of you. Whatever your sin tendencies are, they'll express themselves, they'll come out more and more down life's journey. If you restrain your temper in your place of business, maybe you won't restrain it at home, and husband and wife will be daggers drawn, and sometimes you regret it and your conscience speaks, but oh, the relationship is so sad and so harrowing. That's just one sin that's got control of you, and you can't do anything about it because you're weak and because you're a sinner. But oh, if we come to God, we come to Christ, and our sins are forgiven, and we have a new life and a new nature, then, with God's help, we can become better people, and these things can be controlled. Dear friends, that's the message lurking here in the parable. So the privileges of conversion. You become a deep person. You know, sometimes people are in very great distress, and they go and unbosom their cares to some friend or some colleague, somebody known to them, and he or she can't help them at all, can't say anything that will really satisfy the deep longings of the person and help and comfort and strengthen. Then they come to a Christian person. Oh, now they get help. Now they get real counsel. Now they've come to somebody who's got greater depth. Would you like to be such a person who has the depth to be consulted, who can help in the issues of life? That's another great part of being a ruler, as it were, in the language of the parable, of being given strengths and capacities and blessings that you never had when you were a proud, independent person who didn't think that your gifts and your mind and your attributes were any business of God's, and you thought they were yours, and you could cope with life without God. No, dear friends, the ideal is pictured here in the faithful steward. And look at verse 43. Blessed is that servant, the faithful steward, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Oh, to be so blessed as to have a life lived walking with the Lord, with his help and blessing, and then at the end of it, to be transported into eternity, into heaven itself, into the presence of God, and have peace and joy and security, access to God, and the highest of honours. Blessed is that servant, no longer subject to ageing, to disappointment, to sin, to infirmity, in the eternal heavenly glory. That's what this parable really is about. Blessed is that servant. And verse 44, of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But now let's come to the downside. Here's the other side of the parable. Verse 45. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in an hour when he looketh not for him. Well, here's the opposite case. You speak of all these mind, body, gifts, powers. Well, they're nothing to do with God. I don't believe in God, or I reject God. They're mine, and I can use them just as I please. And this person, far from being faithful or wise, well, has no respect, no obedience, no loyalty towards the Creator at all, no concern. He doesn't acknowledge he's an owned person, made by God and owned by him. My body, mind, everything, it's all mine. No homage is paid, and untold sins are committed. My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants, maid servants, eat and drink and to be drunken. Essential surrender, pride and self, and indulgence and cruelty, everything is here. So Obviously, it's not a complete list of possible sins, because this is a story, a parable, with a spiritual meaning. But we get the sense, this unfaithful steward, this is us also, is a person who just does what he wants, lives how he likes, sins against God with his words, with his mind, all kinds of sins. I am my own, he says. My body is my estate, and it's mine. Doesn't belong to anyone else. I owe nothing to any God. He is not here, as far as I'm concerned. In the language of the parable, my Lord delayeth his coming. More likely we are saying, he doesn't exist, he's not here. Or if he does exist, he's some remote deity who doesn't have us in mind at all. That's how people think. So I can be my own God. I can decide my own moral standards. That's what people say. Is that what you've said to yourself? I decide my moral standards. Your list will be a lot shorter than God's. The things you think are your duty and good things to do, that'll be a very short list. God's list is much longer, of things that he's banned, that he will not have us do. I'm not a steward, you say. But look at verse 46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware. The great shock, friends. Think of it. The stunning shock when life comes to an end and you've wiped God out of your life. The tragedy of it. The horrifying call. I don't know whether we hear a voice in our innermost souls or how God does it, but there comes a moment when we breathe our last and God calls us to account, to give an account for the deeds done in the body. And we stand before him. What a summons. It may come to you while you're young. It may come to you when you are older. In verse 39, by the way, quite separately, there's the illustration of the burglar. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. Well, that's a different context. But we think of that. Burglars. Supposing in your neighborhood, in your street or area, there were very violent burglars operating. You read about it in the paper or on the local television news. And these people, if the householder, the flat holder disturbs them, they get very violent. And they tie up the people and beat them and hurt them and maim them and wound them and demand to know where they've got any valuables hidden. All right. Well, let's press the illustration. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning and you stir in your bed. And what do you hear? A creaking sound in the hall or on the landing. The unmistakable sounds of people moving about. And it suddenly grips you with horror. Perhaps it's these violent burglars. I hope you sleep at night after this. I don't mean to disturb you, obviously. But, you know, it may be... How would you feel? Well, you'll be alarmed. You'll probably be very frightened indeed. What do I do? Do I get up and threaten them? Not this lot. Not if they're the people I've been reading about. It'll be the worse for me. They're out there somewhere and, well, as you think about it, you imagine them holding iron bars and all sorts of things. But it's a shock to your system. And the adrenaline or whatever it is flows and you feel very strange. Yes, but what will it be like when you're called into eternity? It may be that somebody here, you're only in your 20s or your 30s, and you'll be one of those unusual people in these modern times who, either by accident or illness or some misfortune, you're called into eternity decades before anyone ever expected it of you. Maybe you're older and You'll be summoned away by God. And that's what we're reading about here. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. He's the Lord of that servant. You don't acknowledge him, but he is still your Lord, your rightful Lord, your Maker, and the one who may have been your Saviour. But the foolish thing for you is that you're going to stand before him now as judge. You're judge because you wouldn't have him as your Saviour. What a tragedy, but what foolishness. The one who is kindness itself to those who come to him. The Lord of that servant will come. He will come. God is infallible. He has said in his word, he will hold everyone to account. So he will come for you, and you will stand before him. Don't think because we live in a confused world where many mistakes are made, and they set up a new, well, they have in the United States, the healthcare system. And now we're reading that the computer system has gone wild and is letting everybody down. Everything's going wrong. Because things are constantly going wrong in this world, don't imagine somehow you'll be all right. You'll be forgotten. You'll be left out of the reckoning. You won't. God is infallible. And he will call for you and judge you if you insult him and despise him. I remember, and I'm going back 55 years, when I was in national service in the army, in one garrison I was in, I had the job for a while of just arranging, it was quite a lowly job, but nevertheless arranging the courts martial. And I had to do a course in military law. Anyway, and what would happen is this. Somebody who maybe deserted could be 15 years ago, 20 years before. Someone who deserted will be picked up by the civil police somewhere, recognized, identified, and they would find out what he was a deserter from, and you'd be called up, and you'd have to send an escort with a pair of handcuffs and all the rest of it to collect this man and to bring him back. And sometimes he didn't fit in here. He looks to be a man in his 40s. But no, the process had to be put underway. Court-martial convened. He'd been caught. He'd been returned to the unit from which he'd deserted. That was always the way in those days. Always back to your unit. So they came back. And I read in the literature at the time that almost 95% of National Service deserters were rounded up and brought back. I was amazed. I didn't know we could be that efficient. But with God, it's 100%, and you will be returned to him to stand in judgment before him. That's what this parable is all about. There will be no escape. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looked not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and cut him in sunder. It's the language of the parable. Cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with unbelievers. Our time is out, dear friend. It's jolting language. Cut him in sunder. Well, let's apply it. Your body and your soul will be separated. The irreversible process of death. You will be severed from all your earthly hopes, and you will be severed from any possibility of forgiveness and of salvation and of new life from God. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no second chance. There's no such thing as universalism. Everybody, even sinners and Hitler and everybody, all going to heaven in the end. That's human nonsense. The Bible says it isn't true. You will be held to account before God, and you'll be dealt with as an unbeliever. But I went to church. I went to the tabernacle all through my childhood and youth, or for many years. Yes, but you never bowed the knee to God, and you never repented of your sin, and you never handed your life to Christ and called upon him for salvation and trusted in him and him alone and his death on Calvary. You never did those things. So your lot is with unbelievers, where all good is withdrawn. Dear friends, I'm stretching your patience. Oh, the ideal is the faithful steward, but it's only by grace. May God work in your heart tonight and show you that you're accountable to him, a good God and a gracious God and a kind God and a forgiving God. And may God, by the Holy Spirit, so work in your heart and humble you that you lift your eyes from what you look like and how you're going to make out in this world and the trivial and the shallow things only. And you hand your life and your soul to Jesus Christ to be remade and rebuilt so that you can walk with him. Oh, there is no other Saviour. There is no one like Christ, the lover of souls, who came from heaven into this world of time and died in excruciating agony, calling out to God the Father, put the sin of that young woman, that young man, that old woman, put their sin upon me and punish me, and I will bear their burden and pay for their crimes, so that I may forgive them and change them and draw them in to happiness and light and love. That's what we need, friends. That's the meaning of the parable. Oh, let me just read it to conclusion. The Lord of that servant, the disobedient servant, will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and cut him in sunder, appoint him his portion with unbelievers. And he'll be beaten with many stripes. But back to verse 42. May this be you, friend. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Doesn't mean you're smart. It means that by the precious work of the Holy Spirit, your eyes were opened and you were humbled and you came to God and gave him your life and trusted in Christ. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? Seek him and find him, dear friend. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all this night and help us. If we have wandered away, if we have frittered away our hours and our lives, oh Lord, bring us to Christ. If we have trusted the material things of this life, if we have become inflated and proud of ourselves and denied that we are thine and accountable to thee, oh Lord, forgive us and grant us life, new life, and communion with thyself. And, oh, Lord, we acknowledge that all these precious things come only through Christ and what he's done for needy sinners. Lord, help us, draw us near, and bless each one. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing the hymn.